So if you didn't get a bulletin, there is an outline in the bulletin for the message today. You might want to raise your hand. The ushers will bring you one of those. For Mother's Day, this is not a Mother's Day message. We're continuing our series in the book of Revelation. We do appreciate our mothers, and we try to make this day a special day for them. My wife and I have, in our courtship and marriage, have had sort of a theme or motto that the best is yet to come. We have a photograph on our bookcase. This is a picture of that frame there. The best is yet to come, dressed up in our pirate garb for Awana. We're both Awana leaders. And that's the subtitle for the message today, the best is yet to come, because that is not just with regard to marriage and enjoying trips and things. We do a lot of special trips. I've had several people welcome me back. We've been gone the last three Sundays, I think, since I started coming to Fairhaven in 1979, that this is the first time I've missed three Sundays in a row. We were in Hawaii for our son Joshua's wedding, the first Sunday on Easter Sunday, and then the last two we were in the Philippines checking out Faith Academy as a possible destination for us to serve after I retire. But it's not just those kind of trips that we think of our relationship as the best is yet to come, but it's also with regard to the future, that in heaven the best is yet to come, that we are looking forward to life after this life. And that's what this message is about today. We saw a glimpse 2 weeks ago of the millennium, the thousand-year reign. There is, I say, a glimpse, not anything to do with the speaker. It's just there isn't that much about it in the book of Revelation in chapter 20. And so we get a bigger look at the eternal state, which is what we're going to talk about today. Last week, Rick talked about the judgment, the great white throne judgment, and that is, actually it wasn't last week, Kevin was last week, but 2 weeks ago, Rick spoke about that judgment that precedes the eternal state. Today we're going to get a more in-depth look of what it's going to be like in the eternal state. It will continue on in other messages. Hopefully, when the bulletin says I'm speaking next week, that's mistaken, because I haven't started preparing that message. So that will be a great alarm to Dave Reeve, who is supposed to speak, and me, if I'm going to speak next Sunday. But this will continue. But we get, in these eight verses we're looking at today, four reasons to look forward to the eternal state. Four things that really should grab our attention and help us to, those who are Christians, to look forward to that eternal state. And then one warning for those who are not Christians, what the eternal state will be like for them. So I'd like you to think about which of those four, as we go through, really speaks to you. Something that you really look forward to, you are anticipating, looking forward to this aspect of the eternal state. And I'll ask for a show of hands at the end, which one is the most compelling to you. So if we look in the first verse here, we see that it starts, these first seven verses that talk about for the saints. And that is a term, if you're unfamiliar with that, that's not just reserved for some special class of Christians. The Bible refers to all Christians as saints. And in that first verse, we see it talk about the new heaven and the new earth, the first of the four aspects of the eternal state that are really attractive. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There is no longer any sea. So the word new here is used in two different contexts in the New Testament. It's used new as sort of a refreshing, a going back, sort of a starting over. And then there's new as in completely different, unprecedented, a new kind, unheard of, uncommon. And I think it's that second sense of the word that's being used here. This is not just a new heaven, a new earth, restored the way it was in the Garden of Eden. So we're not getting an unpolluted earth and stellar heavens renewed. We're getting a brand new heaven and earth. And we get a hint of that in that it says there is no longer any sea. Right now, 71% of the earth's surface is covered with the sea. There won't be any sea in the new earth. So that is a radical change to not only the layout of the earth, but our whole system that is largely water-based now and will not be in the new heaven and the new earth. And we see there's a precedent for new being used that way in the New Testament. When it says that Jesus came and gave a new covenant in his blood, that is not just like a refreshing of the old covenant in the Old Testament. It's a radically different covenant. When it says that, that Jesus had new teaching with authority, this wasn't just like renewed. He repeated everything that was in the Old Testament and dusted it off a little bit. He had brand new teaching, which was radically different from the Old Testament. Not contradicting it, of course, but brand new thoughts, new insights into God and how we could know him. And then lastly, it says that we are new creatures in Christ. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And when we come to Christ, it's not like we just sort of get dusted off and start over again like, you know, fresh as a baby. We are born spiritually, and there are some parallels there. But our new creation is very different than the old one. And the old things have passed away, which is what happens with the old heaven and earth, the old stellar heaven. It's not heaven is used with regard to both the abode of God and the stellar heavens. We're talking about the stellar heavens that are going to pass away, and there'll be a new heaven and earth. And if we look at this heaven and this earth, this is some of the sites from our trip. It's waterfalls in the Philippines, Tamara Falls, and some just gorgeous flowers. We saw all sorts of flowers we'd never seen before on our trip there to Hawaii and the Philippines. This earth is pretty good. This is a very nice. When God got done creating the heavens and the earth, he said, this is very good. But the new heavens and earth are going to be great. Even better than what we have here as God created this earth. It is going to be something radically different that we're told in the book of Isaiah, that chapter 65, 17, it says, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. It's just the new heavens and new earth are going to be so breathtaking, so refreshing and uncommon and unheard of that the old heaven and earth are just going to fade away by comparison. It's nothing to compare to what the new heavens and the new earth will be. We're told in 2 Peter that in verses 3, 10 to 14, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So we'll look a little bit more at this passage later, but it definitely says that things are turning away. Verse 12 says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So those are things that are coming, and that's the first aspect of the eternal state to look forward to, is this new heavens and new earth that the Christians will be living in. The second aspect has that God is going to dwell amongst us, and we see that is brought out in several verses here, starting in verse 2, that God will. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the picture where the relationship that we will have in the eternal state with God will be as a wife to her husband. A little bit unusual for us men to think of ourselves as wives, but the Lord will be our groom. We will be his bride. And that relationship of a bride and groom, of a husband and wife, one of the most intimate relationships that is possible here on this earth that some of us enjoy, will be is a picture of what that kind of relationship we'll have with God, to be as close as a wife is to her husband, something to really look forward to. This new Jerusalem that is mentioned here, this also is the same word new here, and again, I don't think it's just a refreshing of the old Jerusalem, it is a brand new, different kind of creature Jerusalem. And Dave Reeve, hopefully not me, will be covering that next week in detail. The rest of chapter 21 is a more detail about the New Jerusalem. So we're not going to spend any more time on that now. But it does give us that picture of the kind of relationship that we'll have is like a wife to a husband. In the next verse, we see another aspect of this relationship of God dwelling with us, not only as our husband, but as our neighbor, as one that we are intimately available and know very well. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven, from the throne, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. This, the word there, the tabernacle or tent or dwelling place, depending on your translation, actually the verb for that is what's used when it says he will dwell among them. You could translate that, he will tabernacle among them. He is going to be there just like he was in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, in the temple. But of course, only the high priest got to go in the Holy of Holies where God dwelt in the temple and in the tabernacle. But we will get to rub shoulders with him, just like we would with a neighbor or friend. Revelation 7:15 says, for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they will serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. We'll have an opportunity to serve him and to be in his presence. God will be literally in what Jesus was just called in one of the titles of Christ, Emmanuel, in Matthew 1:23, God with us. He will be right there with us. What a delight that will be. How many of us have longed to be with Jesus, to have been one of his disciples, and to be able to ask him questions and to sit at his feet and hear his teaching? We can do that in a sense through the scriptures and having his spirit inside us, but to actually be in his physical presence, many of us have longed for that, and that will be an opportunity we will have to be with him as we are with a neighbor or friend, to be able to walk with him like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. What a delight that will be, to be able to rub shoulders, to be able to sit at the feet of Christ. Then the next verse, we see another aspect of that, of God dwelling among us as our comforter, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, the second part of that verse we'll cover in a moment, but I think this is another aspect as someone who wipes tears from her eyes, like a mother in general, where you think of more of the gentleness of a mother wiping tears from the eyes of their child that is hurt or mourning in some way. And there's a question whether there will be any tears in heaven. It goes on to say there's no mourning or crying, but Eric Clapton, some of you old-timers like mine may remember, there was a song back in the 90s about no more tears in heaven. But actually, I think there will be a few at the beginning of our time in the eternal state, that there will be some regrets, some people that are not there that we were hoping would be there with us. And I know my mother was in a coma before she died, and when she went into the coma, I didn't think she was a believer. I shared the gospel with her again and again, as I had before, but as she was in the coma, I don't know whether she'll be there. I'm skeptical, but hopeful that she will be. I think there will be a few tears in heaven over people that didn't come to Christ, over opportunities that we didn't take for the Lord, and that'll be one of the possible takeaways from this message today, is to try to reduce those tears, try to do what we can now to be sure there will be few tears to be wiped away. The next aspect of the eternal state, we've seen the new heaven and the new earth, and then God dwelling amongst us. We'll see one more aspect of that down in verse 7. We'll get to that in a minute. But before that, in 4b, we see another aspect of the eternal state. The thing that is to really look forward to in the eternal state is what won't be there. We've been talking about so far what will be there, the new heaven and new earth, and God dwelling amongst us. But the rest of this verse explains what won't be there. That is part of the real attraction of the eternal state. And we will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So after that initial wiping away of our tears for those regrets, the lost opportunities that we missed out on, after that, there won't be any more mourning or crying. The difference between mourning and crying there is mourning is in general sorrow, grief, and the crying is the outcry or the wailing, the really heartfelt, heart-rending sorrow that neither of those will be there. There'll be no more pain. I know for those of us who are healthy and don't have much pain, that may not be a big deal, but I know there are some members of our congregation that have a lot of chronic pain. I know that Ron and Sally Edinger, just to name two, Renee, have some ongoing pain issues that this is really to look forward to, that there will be no more pain there. So that is another attractive aspect of what won't be there. There won't be any death. And I think that means not only physical death, not only are we going to live forever, but that there'll be no more spiritual death, that there won't be any sin. That's one of the things when it says that the first things have passed away there, that one of the things that's going to pass away is our old nature, our flesh, our temptation is going to be gone. That's another thing to look forward to of it not being there, is the flesh and the struggle with sin that we have in this life. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I think that part of the aspect of being like Christ when he comes back and we're with him is that our old nature will be eradicated. We won't be struggling with sin anymore. This no sorrow and mourning means that there won't be any sorrows over loss of property or friends or disappointments or persecution or sickness or poverty. That even though, you know, we say in the fairy tales now and they lived happily ever after, we know that nobody now lives perfectly happily ever after. There's always some difficulty, some trials that come along in life. But in that eternal state, we will live happily ever after. There will be no more sorrow and no more mourning. That's something very much to look forward to in that eternal state, is none of these things that cause us the grief now. We sang in one of the opening hymns that I am waiting for the dawning of that bright and glorious day when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away, when forever with the Savior, far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell the hymn of worship through the everlasting years. What a delight to be able to look forward to that. No more veil of tears, no more of that sorrow that we often struggle with here in this life. Benjamin Franklin said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." And we'll have neither of those in the eternal state. No death, no taxes. We have just an eternity of joy in the presence of the Lord. I think the biggest aspect for me of that no more list is this idea of no more struggle with temptation. That will be such a delight to look forward to that time and no longer have the disappointments and failures of giving in to temptation. So in the next verse, we see the aspects, the fourth, what, no, a little bit more of the new heaven and the new earth in verse 5, and he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Not only will there be a new heaven and a new earth, he's making all things new. Everything is going to be new in that eternal state. The first things have passed away. But what else is it that, what does he mean by making all things new? That in addition, the list of things that there won't be any more of, that we will have such to look forward to, that it is, he's instructed here to write, for these words are faithful and true, that this is a message that needs to be communicated, that we need to tell others about. This is something that, of course, all of what's in Revelation is being written, but God wanted to make it very clear that this is something that you can count on. It's faithful and true. Those are titles of Christ himself in 3:14, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And in 19:11, he who sat on it, on that horse, is called faithful and true. Just as Christ is reliable and genuine, so this message is that we can pass on to others, to let them know about this wonderful new heaven and new earth, that all things will be new, and that is to be enjoyed and anticipated for those of us who are Christians. Then we see in verse 6, we see the fourth aspect. We've seen that there's the new heaven and new earth, and we've seen that God will dwell with us as our husband, as our neighbor, as our comforter. And now we see the water of life in verse 6. Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost." This is my cue for the refreshing water here. So it is done. It is accomplished. The great work is accomplished for the arrangement for human affairs is complete. He says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that he is the beginning, which was at creation, and the eternal state is the Omega, the unending end that we get to enjoy with him. We weren't there at creation, but we will be with him in this Omega eternal state. We get to be with him who is finishing the work, and we'll get to enjoy the water of life. Well, what is this spring of the water of life? In John 4:14, we read, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him," Jesus says, "shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well," same word here that we have as a spring of water, springing up to eternal life. So it is, the Lord provides this water of life that gives eternal life. But we've already got eternal life when we go into the eternal state. So it's more than just getting eternal life, that this spring of the water of life that we can partake of. We see in chapter 22, we'll see in a couple of weeks, that verse 1, he says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life." Same words here. "Clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And on either side of the river," verse 2, "was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit." So in addition to giving eternal life, the tree of the water of the tree of life is planted on either sides of the river of life, and is part of our refreshing and our partaking in heaven. In John 7, Jesus said, verse 37, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost beings will flow rivers of living water." But he said this of the Spirit. So that water of life not only gives eternal life, but it also is representative of the Spirit that quenches our thirst spiritually, that we can look forward to quenching our thirst and being completely satisfied with what the Spirit provides for us in the eternal state. It is something that we want to share again with the lost around us, to point out to them the availability of the water of life without cost. There's no cost to partaking of this water of life, but we can look forward, in addition to partaking of that, of the river of the water of life in the eternal state, and the fruit, or the 12 kinds of fruit from the tree of life that will be available to us there as well. So those are another thing to really look forward to in the eternal state, is that water of life available to us. And going back to complete the picture of God dwelling amongst us as our husband, as our neighbor, as our comforter, but also in verse 7, as our Father. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So, who is it that overcomes? We saw back in Revelation 2 and 3, which we started a long time ago, I gave one of those messages, that those who overcome are, all Christians are those who overcome. That's the nature of saving faith, that we are overcomers. We're those who overcome in Revelation 2 and 3, some of the things said about them, they will eat of the tree of life. They are not hurt by the second death. They are, their name is not erased from the book of life. They confess Christ's name before the Father. Those are all aspects of true believers. So all true believers will be those overcomers who inherit all these things, that God will be our benefactor there, that he is the one that we're going to inherit from. My wife had a rich aunt, Daphne, that left her a tidy sum when she died, and that financed some family vacations to Florida, to Disney World, and to Hawaii, and do like everything you can imagine a tourist would do in Hawaii, and paid for a lot of Josh and Jeremy's college education was through that inheritance from that rich aunt. But God, as our benefactor, is more wealthy, and the inheritance we receive is more than anything you could get from a rich uncle or rich aunt or rich grandparent, that he will inherit all these things, all of this new heaven and earth, and the God dwelling with us, and the no more sorrows, the water of life, all these things that he is going to cause us. He is a benefactor for us as well as a father to us. For some here that are unmarried, that their closest relationship they've experienced has been with their parents, not with a spouse. And that's another picture that he gives here. Some of you don't have a good relationship with your parents. Hopefully you've seen one of the other ones. But God paints all sorts of different pictures here about how his relationship with us, when we are dwelling in his presence in the eternal state, will be a real delight to us. It will be like a father to us. So those are the four aspects of the eternal state for the saints, for the believers. Now we see in verse 8 what is the sinners, the people that are not believing in Christ, what they can look forward to. For the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what, in stark contrast to these wonderful aspects of the eternal state for believers, this is what the non-believers can look forward to in the eternal state. So this is not a complete list of all the sins that will get people condemned. This is just a representative list, and it shows, it goes from things that, from our perspective, are very heavy, murderers and abominable, to things which we consider to be lesser sins, more minor sins of lying, and even in society today, sexual immorality. But even in all that range, anybody who is practicing sin, who has not come to Christ, is going to face this lake of fire. sort of look at a couple of these. The cowardly, that doesn't mean people who are afraid of shadows or rats like me or spiders like one of my sons. This is talking about people that are fearful by nature, that they are have a fear of men. They're not bold to stand up for God. They're afraid to run contrary to their friends and be a follower of God in this wicked world. That kind of cowardice. The abominable are those, the word actually means to stink. One of the translations calls it the vile, those that are disgusting. We're not going to name those kind of sins, but of course there are sins out there that are that way. And those are at the bottom range of what is going to condemn people to hell. Sexual immorality is one. Sorcery, which is not Christian's illusions like I did. I do. It has, the word is actually pharmakos, that from which we get the word pharmacy. It has drugs associated with it. When I do Christian illusions, I make it very clear. I am doing nothing supernatural and not breaking the laws of nature. But this is people who are claiming to have supernatural powers, and it's often linked with drugs to warn off evil. The idolaters, of course, are image worshipers, but it's not limited to just those who bow down to statues and kiss the feet of statues, but it's people who worship anything, put anything before God, things that are more important to them than God is. Those are idolaters in God's eyes. The worst of the sins here, the one that is the coup de grace of this list of sins, is unbelievers. Because if they believe, they can be saved and will be delivered from the other sins. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, we read, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived that neither fornicators," same word as in this passage, "nor idolaters," same words as in this passage, "nor," and it goes on to list others, "will inherit the kingdom. But such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified." So it's not to say that anybody who has ever murdered will not be in heaven, that anybody who has ever committed sexual immorality will not be in heaven. There will be plenty of former cowards and abominable and murderers in the eternal state. But that's the key. They're former. Such were some of you. Not such are some of you. Such were some of you. Where if a person comes to Christ, no matter what they've done up until this point in their lives, they can be qualified for the eternal state if they come to Christ and believe in his death on the cross to pay for their sins. They can be among the list of those, such were some of you. Those abominable sins that they committed can be in their past, and they can join us in the eternal state. That's something that we need to make known to them as a possibility. If they will but put their faith in Christ, they can too join us in the eternal state. So, as I am want to do in my sermons, we're going to end with "I will." What are you going to do about this passage? How is this going to impact your life? I'd like you to pick one of these following four choices today. There's a lot that could be applied from this passage. And again, I'm going to ask you which of these four that you want to commit yourself to. The first one, we have a worship alert. The first aspect that application of this passage could be to praise God for the eternal state, just to revel in that, the what we have to look forward to have that be something that is on our minds, and that we are so appreciative of one of those aspects. And this is one of the things I want to see right now, just to get a feel for what things you appreciate about it. I want you to pick one of those four. How many of you think that the new heaven and the new earth is the most attractive aspect of the eternal state? Just a couple of you. How about that God will dwell amongst us as our husband and father and neighbor and comforter and benefactor? Yeah, that's probably at least half of you. And then the no mores, no more death and sorrow and pain and grief. How many of you that really look forward to that? See several of you there. And the last, the water of life. How many of you really look forward to being able to partake of that? A couple of you. So the big winner there was the God dwelling with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the second aspect of the I will statements, is if you're looking so much forward to dwelling with God there, dwell with him now. Dwell with him as much as we can. You can't be in his physical presence. Not quite the same. But going and spending time alone with the Lord. This is what really hit me when I was studying this passage, was that we have an ability to abide with Christ, to commune, to interact with Christ through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit now. Why wait until the eternal state? Go and spend time alone with God now. And I'm talking, certainly that would include our daily morning devotions, spending time with him, but also taking time to go out, go on a date with God. I did that like a month ago, went out. I find it easier to commune with God out in nature than I do sitting in my bedroom or study. So I go out to Chabot, told my wife where I was going, so in case I fell down and broke my leg, she'd know where to send the troops, because I like to get off the beaten path where I'm not going to be interrupted by hikers going by, and someplace I can sing hymns out loud and nobody's going to look at me funny. And I had a wonderful afternoon just being with the Lord. Really encourage that, to dwell with God now if it's something you're looking forward to in the eternal state. The third aspect of the living in light of this passage is to live for the new world. In 2 Peter 3, I read a couple of those verses, but the two of the verses I didn't read show about how God intends this new heaven and new earth to impact our lives. In verse 11, we read, since these things are to be destroyed, it's just talking about how the old heaven and earth will be destroyed. Since these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And then again in 14, it says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, that new heaven and new earth, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. If we're really looking forward to the new heaven and new earth, the things of the material things of the old heaven and old earth are going to fade away. They're not going to draw us. Instead of being all caught up in your having the hot vehicle or the greatest house possible or being so proficient in some sport, that we'll see that these things are not going to last. The things that are going to survive to the new heaven and the new earth are the things that are everlasting. God, spending time dwelling with him, getting to know him better. People, reaching out and trying to make sure that the people will be coming with us. His word, those things are going to last. Investing time in those things that will last will be one of the ways that we can apply this message, is not to be so caught up with the things of this earth, the material things, the things that are going to pass away, but to be caught up with the new world. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, to be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, ready for the return of Christ, not to be ashamed at your life, what you have not done, what you've left undone, but to be ready for the return of Christ. And the last choice here is to warn the lost so that you will have few tears in heaven. We're told in Revelation 22 that the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to those who are thirsty to take of the water of life without cost. We should be calling our lost friends and relatives, our loved ones, to come and partake of that water and life now. We've already partaken, those of us who are Christians have already partaken of that, but it's available to them now, and it won't be later. This is their last opportunity in this life to partake of that water of life, to have that eternal life, and that comes without cost, just putting our trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. So as I said, I want to give you a chance to indicate which one of these four that you're going to try to put this passage into effect. How many of you want to spend time just worshiping the Lord for the eternal state? How many of you are that really speaks to you? Okay, a few. How about the dwelling with God now, taking advantage of that opportunity? Okay, more. That's what really hit me. How about this living for the new world and not being so caught up with this current world? Just a couple, okay? And the last, the warning the lost, so that they'll have few tears in heaven. Very good. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this foretaste of the eternal state, this little appetizer, a little preview of what the eternal state will be like. And we do praise you that it's so wonderful. There's so much to look forward to. The best really is yet to come. This new heaven and new earth and the dwelling with you and having no more misery and the water of life. We thank you that there's so much to look forward to there. Pray that we can take advantage of the opportunities now we have to dwell with you, that we can live for that eternal state, not get caught up with the things of this life, and that we can warn our friends of the destiny that lies before them, that they don't repent, to turn from their sin and to turn to Christ. Pray that we might be effective in bringing that message to them even this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.